I'll confess there's a lot of you I don't know. Different churches, sometimes I know many people. I know a few here, but not many of you. Well, thinking about today, I don't know if you caught one of the things that Brother Leal prayed about when we first started this service. And he said something to this effect, be with those who handle the Word of God. And the older I get, the more I think about how careful we must be with the Word of God, how we handle it, how we teach it. Do we teach in a way that the young boys here in the front bench can understand? Do we teach in a way that is giving life to those who hear? It's a challenge that I take personally and I think about a lot. There's also thinking, as the brother was reading the story of David and Goliath. Someone recently had that at our church for Sunday school devotions. Why do we love that story? It's because someone had faith in the power of God when the odds against him pointed the other way. You could say the same for Moses. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have faith that God can save you from your sinful lifestyle? Do you believe that God can change your life and your heart? You see, we love those stories, but do we believe that God can change the sinful heart of mine? Return with me to the text, to Matthew chapter 11. Start reading verse 25, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what's the background of these verses? If we would start at the beginning of chapter 11, we would see that John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and asked him a question. He said, are you the one that's to come, or do we look to another? And apparently John the Baptist was feeling discouraged because his life and his ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. That was what his assignment was to do. And there he was. You know, it seemed, even though that great man, John the Baptist, and he said that time when Jesus was coming and he was baptized, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. But here he was, sitting in prison, and he was still living, and you know, the thoughts that probably went through him is, was I wrong? Did I somehow misunderstand what God had for my life? And I think those thoughts were wrestling, he was wrestling with those thoughts, and he went and he told his disciples, go and ask Jesus, are you the one? The one that he saw, the Spirit descend down from heaven like a dove. Jesus didn't answer his question. If you read that, you notice that he didn't answer him. Just go tell John what you saw. You go tell him that the blind see, people are being healed, the gospel is being preached to the poor. And blessed is the person who is not offended by me. And then Jesus started to talk about John the Baptist. And he said, what do you think about this man? You went out to the wilderness to see him. What was John's message? John's message was one of repentance. confess your sins. Give your hearts to God. And then, so we have that thought, that building up to the thoughts here, we have then a conversation recorded between him and his father. And he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And what he was seeing here was a group of people. He was talking with a group of people that thought that they had their act together. They thought they knew everything. And we know from reading through the Gospels, we know that as Jesus taught in parables, as he taught many different times, that the wise and the prudent, those who thought they knew everything, were the ones that could not understand the points that Jesus was trying to get across. But those who were humble, those who were lowly, those who knew they needed help were able to understand what Jesus was teaching. And here he says it again, I thank thee that you hid it from the wise and the prudent and you revealed it to babes. And that word babes there means simple-minded person. And we see the same thing for the gospel today. You know, those who have to figure it all out, those who have a very high intellect, there's one of the things that is something against you when it comes to receiving by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not promoting that we have low education. I'm not promoting that people don't become learn and try hard to learn. I'm not promoting that at all. But there is something that each one must give up. And if intellect is your gift, one of the things you have to do is give that back to God. But the gospel is revealed and given to those who know they need something. It's given to those who are of a simple mind. And if you're here this morning and you know that you're simple-minded and you know that there are so many people who go beyond you in life, maybe the gospel will have more effect in your life. Let's take from lessons from Jesus and how he talked about himself. You know, Jesus was part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. But you know how he talked when he came? He says, you know, everything I do, I got from my Father. I'll just give you a few verses. And he said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business? I can do nothing of my own self. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I don't know how many people here do sales. But what if you would go out to sell a job, and you go out to the customer, and you say, well, you know, I don't really know anything. The thing I really know is what my dad taught me. And we don't do that, do we? You know, that's kind of what Jesus did. He's kind of like, hey, you know, I'm just here. I'm doing the will of my Father. But that is so important for us to think about. Someone else has said, and I give this, I don't know who did it, that the life and death of Jesus Christ are a standing rebuke to every form of pride to which men are liable. Pride of ability, Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. Pride of birth and rank, is not this the carpenter's son? Pride of intellect, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Pride of learning, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Pride of personal appearance, he hath no form nor comeliness. Pride of reputation, a friend of publicans and sinners. Pride of respectability, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Pride of self-reliance, he went down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Speaking of his parents. Pride of self-will, I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Pride of success, he was despised and rejected of men. Pride of superiority, I am among you as he that serveth. Pride of wealth, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This is an important part in thinking about the subject we want to think about this morning here in these verses, where Jesus' call is to come to him. And so let's look at this. And I've said it before, and I want to say it again here. If you're here this morning, and you have all the answers to life, and you have the answers to life's problems, I want you to know that the gospel message will run counter to that kind of thinking. Number one, very simple. Jesus is there for those who have needs. Jesus is there for those who have needs. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." What does this mean? The word labor, if you look it up, it means what we think it means. It means labor and it means working. But the word heavy laden means to have spiritual anxiety. If you're here and you have any amount of years on you, you know what it means to have spiritual anxiety. You know what it means to feel heavy in the heart. You know what it means to be under conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to be heavy laden. And maybe there is some here this morning that are heavy laden, even as we talk about this subject. And as I consider the different groups of people that we run into in this world, I'd like to just try to identify a few of them. There is a group that seems like they have it all set, they have plenty of money, life is going well, and they're out to live it up, you know, live out the desires of the flesh. And sometimes, you know, you go work for customers and you look and here sits $1 million bus and here sits this and here sits that and it's all brand new. And you look around and it seems like, you know, life couldn't go any better. But you and I know that all of that stuff is only an indication of what? What is an indication of? That there is a need in the heart that is not met. There is another group who think about religion and spiritual things. But maybe they have this concept of the scales and balance. And they know that they have done wrong. They know that there has been things that they shouldn't have done, but they try to correct it by doing good things. And that maybe if we do enough good, if we speak enough words, we say enough things, we do enough, or we give enough money, that it'll balance the scales. So that's maybe another group of people. And then there's another group of people that know they have sinned. They know they have done wrong. And they know that they can never do enough good to outweigh the bad. And they live in this condemnation, this heavy weight, this condemnation that lays upon their heart. And they go about, maybe they're supposedly a Christian, but they go about life all forlorn. They go about life with a heavy heart. And they're miserable Christians. And maybe there's yet another group of people that they're living a life of sin. They live the life without, serve the flesh without reserve. And they know they need to change. They find themselves unable to change. But I want us to think about in all the groups of people that you and I can meet from day to day as we go throughout our work, as we go meet each other, even here in our own churches, that the call of the gospel is not to those who have life together. The call of the gospel is not to those who have all the answers to life. But the call of the gospel is to those who know they have a need. And if that rich man someday comes to the point in life where he realized that all this stuff cannot amount to anything in life, it is there at that point that God could work in his heart. And maybe it is talking about you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're one of those who goes around and you're weighed down and you just feel like you can never reach this the spiritual level that it takes And maybe you feel bowed down by a weight of sin. The call of Jesus is to come. The call is to those who are laboring and heavy laden. So if you feel a spiritual weight in your life this morning, pay close attention. Maybe God has something for you. Number two, the call of Jesus comes in the form of a cross. And we don't see that here per se in this, but we know that that is the theme of the scriptures, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the cross has become a symbol of Christian faith. It is something that people hang around their necks and it's placed in churches. I don't know if there's none here, and that's okay. But it's kind of a symbol, and it has become a symbol of hope, and rightly so. The cross is a symbol of hope, and that is correct. But to some, it is nothing more than a good luck charm or something that they hang, and hopefully that something good will come. But the thought of the cross being a sign of hope is something that we need to continue to hang on to. Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, what else does the cross represent? Well, let's maybe ask another question first. And I want you to consider, what is it that stands in the way of men and women coming to Jesus? What is it that stands in the way of men and women coming to Jesus? Why is the invitation refused? The invitation there is to come. If you're laboring or heavy laden, the invitation is to come. Why do person after person refuse the invitation? I'd like us to think through this one a little bit this morning. So we're going to talk about it for a little while. Let's start with Jesus' experience. The very one who wrote these words we read, let's start with him back in the Garden of Gethsemane, chapter 26 of Matthew. And we see here Jesus, who came to down to us, to walk on the earth as we walk, so that he could identify with us. And we see it very clearly here, his humanity coming out, and we're going to take a lesson from this. Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I'd like to think of another couple more illustrations. Ezekiel was a man whom God called to a work. And we read early on Ezekiel chapter 3, I believe it is, that the Lord sent him. And he says he went in bitterness and in heat of his spirit. And you know what? You look that up, you look at, and you know what it means? He was angry. He was ticked. It's not what he wanted to do. But it says, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. There are probably a number of other illustrations we could use of people who wrestled with God and what he wanted. But I want us to get this point this morning, because I believe it is very foundational. And again, I ask us the question, what is it that stands in the way of men and women accepting the invitation to come to Christ? It is the will of man. It is the will of man that stands in the way. Jesus, when he was there in the garden, wrestled with his own will and what he knew the will of the Father was. He knew that the will of the Father was that he would go through the crucifixion experience and that he would become the sacrifice and the substitution for mankind, for all that have lived and all that will live. I'll give you another illustration. In World War I, when Germany signed the armistice, they had to meet 5 conditions of surrender. But in World War II, on May 7, they signed terms of unconditional surrender. I find it interesting that this thing had mounted up to a point where they demanded unconditional surrender. And then it says 2 days later, they ratified the surrender terms. We should not be unfamiliar with that kind of thinking. You know why the gospel says, where Jesus says, that we need to forsake all, and we wrestle with it. What did Jesus mean when he said forsake all? Well, as simply as I know to put it, Jesus is asking us to surrender this carnal, selfish will of mine. He's asking for the will to be surrendered. And then he spends the rest of our life ratifying the surrender terms. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of years, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That you gave your heart to Jesus, you surrendered your will, you gave your heart to the Lord. But as life goes on, all of a sudden there's something he lays his finger on in your life. And you wrestle again. But if you're committed, we will surrender our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we say that someone becomes a Christian, what do we mean? So last night, we looked at 3 Bible characters. We looked at Joseph. We looked at Daniel. We actually looked at 5. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've pondered something for quite a while. You know, we teach the new birth. We teach that Christ can come and change a sinner's heart, and I believe that. But you look back over the Old Testament saints, and they lived as though they were born again. Have you ever thought about that? Why? I think this is the key. That they surrendered their carnal, selfish will to the will of God. And you see, I want us to understand this morning that that is key. If you're here and you are heavy laden, you are burdened, you are heavy laden, the answer to this is to surrender your will to the will of God, to the will of Jesus Christ. That is man's responsibility. And I want us to know that there's a work that God wants to do in your heart. And we wrestle sometimes. I heard Ken that said it. What is man's part? What is God's part? There is a work that God needs to do in our lives that we cannot do ourselves. But it takes, first of all, us surrendering our will so that God can work. And I want us to notice here in these verses in Matthew that the rest doesn't come from someone else, it doesn't come from within, but it comes from God. comes from Jesus. He said, I will give you rest. I want to be careful with what I want to say next, but I want you to think about it. Sometimes, and I'm probably talking about myself, and because I think a lot about how we teach, and is it bringing the results that we want? So sometimes when we say, how do you become a Christian? We say, well, you need to confess your sins. There's truth to that, okay? But what's wrong whenever someone doesn't want to confess their sin? And did you ever, I don't know, I mean, I'm pretty free here this morning, so I can speak freely. Do you know sometimes, as ministry, we say, well, you know, just you really ought to confess that. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're bucking heads. What is wrong? You see, the emphasis needs to be on a surrendered will, a will that is surrendered to the will of God. And a confession will be a result of that. If the will of God, if the will of man, the carnal, selfish will of man, is surrendered to the will of God, confession will happen. And I think it is important that we get that straight. And I think it's a reason sometimes some young Christians struggle, and they can't confess enough. And I just ask ourselves the question, have we put the emphasis sometimes at the wrong place? And if you're here as a young Christian and your heart is and your will is surrendered, and God's going to continue to bring things into your life that you'll surrender your will to. But that is the Christian life where we surrender our will to God. And if confession of sin is needed, that won't be a problem. I hope that I'm making that clear. I hope that's I'm making sense. Sometimes young Christians struggle because we all of a sudden realize how selfish and sinful we are. And you know, if you get down that, you can never confess enough to get things right. Do you ever know that? But if we surrender our will, and I'm committed to the will of God, it is there that God can do a work, and it is there that you and I can have peace. Let's continue to look at this. Number three, when the will is surrendered, the burden is lifted. Once Jesus got past that experience in the garden, it would seem like he went through the rest of the experience without fighting in his spirit. And Ezekiel, he went down, he was among the captives there, and he went down angry. But it says he sat there for 7 days astonished. I don't know what happened there. But he went on to do some things that God asked him to do that I shake my head at. And if you know the book of Ezekiel, you know what I'm talking about. And I don't know what to accredit it to, but Ezekiel got to the point where he surrendered his will. He realized there was someone else that he was accountable to. That his will, as he surrendered his will, God was able to use him. You know, sometimes I think about the Mennonite church. One of the things that tonight I want to tell you one of some reasons why I'm a part of the Mennonite church. And I love the Mennonite church. But as I look at some of the things that we face, and you know, we look at sometimes we face carnality. We face worldliness. And we see it many ways all through the church. And you know what? It's not necessarily we got to work on this worldliness. It's hearts that are not surrendered to the will of God. That's why we face those things. That's why there's so much pressure. And it's also why we have people that have become Christians, we say, and yet they continue to live carnal lives. And we struggle with this. It's because the will is not surrendered. The will of man, this, our will in here is selfish. It will look out for myself. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. One of the things we need to get straight is we'll take care of ourselves. But it shows the selfishness in our heart. We surrender that so that God can work and God can use us. Let's think about this rest a little bit. So, last night I rested. Sometimes on Saturday afternoon I like to rest. And I might even rest this afternoon. Some people think about retirement as rest. That's not the rest that is being referred to here. The rest that is being referred to here is the soul rest. Those deep inner longings of the heart are met in Jesus Christ. Surrendering our will to the will of Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about the fact that Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. We read about him wrestling with his will against the Father's, not against, but with the Father's will. Jesus is not calling us to anything that he was not willing to live out himself. The surrender of the will. I came to do my Father's will. And when we have Christians that are submitted to the will of God, you have something very powerful, and there will be rest in your soul. Rest in that soul. You know, as I think about the rest that he can give, why can we have rest? This is a long subject. Let's talk about it just a little bit. This thought of atonement for sin. So, it would seem to us, as we read the scriptures, that right away, when Adam and Eve sinned, God provided a way of atonement because there was animals slain for their skin. And we have Abel bringing a blood sacrifice. And we know that up through time, the law gave structure to it all, where there was the killing of beasts regularly for the atonement of sin. And we all know that that pointed forward to something else. And we know it pointed forward to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world. And Isaiah tells us very clearly that he took the sin. He bore our sins. And he laid it upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And one of the reason you and I can have peace in our heart and then that the soul, the deepest needs of the soul can be met is because God took and laid upon his Son the sin of all mankind. And he bore that burden. And it says there in Isaiah chapter 53 that he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. There was a judicial act happening right there when Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. In that God looked down and he says, putting in my own words, I will accept the suffering and death of my Son Jesus Christ as payment for sin and a redemption from sin. And the reason you and I can have peace today whenever we give our hearts to Jesus Christ and we submit ourselves to him is because he took care and he provided the judicial sentence, if we call it that. He provided that way so that you and I can be made free from sin. And we do not need to carry the weight of guilt, the weight of sin, because he's provided a way through his Son Jesus Christ. But it comes through surrender of our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And That soul rest is a rest that only God can give. You're not going to find it by going out hunting. You're not going to find it by going down the road. You're not going to find it by buying that next piece of whatever you want. You're going to find it in surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The surrendered will, number four, takes on the yoke of Christ and learns to walk in step. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, if we have this concept of a single yoke, we have the wrong concept. But a yoke is two. That's what it means here, a joining together, a coupling together. Now, I am told that two oxen must learn to work together, and it makes sense to me. They must learn to walk in step. The two oxen they're yoked together, and they have this, whatever you call it, going back through that grabs the load, right? And they must learn to walk in step. And I'm told that there is one oxen that is always more dominant than the other. But they must learn to pull together. And one of the things that we must learn in this relationship in the yoke is that Christ is the dominant one in the yoke, and we must learn to walk in step with Him and pull our weight with Him. But this thought of a yoke is something sometimes we recoil from. We want to be free. But let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever sinned and felt freer than you did before? No. Sin doesn't make us free. Have you ever taken your own way and you felt freer than you did before? Have you ever rebelled against your parents and you went away feeling freer than you did before? Sin brings bondage. Sin brings bondage. The yoke brings freedom. You see, instead of looking at the yoke as restrictions, you see, here's how we look at it. Here's how we need to look at it. Do you know that Christ, in many ways, would not need us? But He chooses to use us. And you know what the invitation is here? You know, we know this. We look at our life, our weaknesses, our weak points, and, you know, we get tired and the list goes on. But there He is. He's welcoming us. He's saying your name. Come walk with me in the yoke. Come yoke up with me and let's walk together. Let's pull this weight together. You see, and it is an amazing thing that Christ would invite you and I as sinful humanity to jump, get in the yoke with Him and pull together. I think that's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful picture. Instead of the yoke being a restriction, it's a beautiful picture of how Christ puts His arm around us and let's pull this weight together. Let's pull this load together that you cannot pull on your own. This yoke is for the purpose of learning. So this morning, if you have all the answers to life, you're going to find this a problem. You see, the yoke is for the simple-minded. The yoke is for those who know they have needs. The yoke is for those who know they need help pulling this load. And not only that, He says, because I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. Do you know what? The reason we are not at peace at times, the reason we are not at peace is because we're trying to take our own way. We're being arrogant. We're being proud. He says, come learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we talked about this thing at the beginning of babes. And you see, that's the attitude that God wants. Our attitude that we are as a babe. We're as a simple mind. We like to think that we can produce some kind of intellectual thought sometimes, but you know, it's all pretty basic, right? We don't have much to say of ourselves. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Somehow, I think that sometimes, you know, when we get into this stubborn streak that we want our own way, you know, it's like this picture. If I could give you a picture of us in the yoke with Christ, and you know, he's there as the lead ox, pulling, and we're out here, you know, can you imagine an ox and out dancing off the side and trying to jerk the yoke and pull the other way, and you know how that would go? Not very good. Somehow I picture Jesus as this patient old ox. And he looks over here at this young, inexperienced one that's dancing off to the side and just looks at him and says, well, you know, when you get done dancing around doing your own thing, we'll move forward. Isn't that what God does with us sometimes? He lets us dance and kick around and yell a bit. But when we finally surrender, submit to the yoke, then we move together. And then the last verse. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why did persecuted Christians go to the stake praying, rejoicing? Somehow they had found this verse a reality, hadn't they? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I can only conclude that when you and I get these feelings in our heart and we start to get down this road of thinking, oh, the Christian life's so restrictive, so difficult, so this, so that, that it points back to one thing. Do you want to guess what it is? It's that unsurrendered will again. This will that needs to again submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I plead with you. If you're here and you're bucking against things and rules and people, just submit to the Lordship of Christ. Submit to his church. Submit to the authority in your life. That's what Christ wants us to do. And the yoke will be easy and the burden light. Let us kneel for prayer.